it's great not to see all of you. I'm sorry that we're running a little bit behind schedule tonight. However, hopefully I will catch everyone back up. And hopefully in the future weeks we're going to be running a little bit more on time. We're going to be having a lot of fun over the next few weeks as we study Sefer Yonah, the Book of Jonah. It's a well-known story, Jonah and the whale, right? It's a great... Maybe a fish. It's a great story, and it's familiar to us not only because of and really sort of following the theme of Ilana of Pinocchio. It's certainly a well-known story to the world of Disney, but it's well-known as well because it's something that we read on a very regular basis every year on Yom Kippur. And we're going to talk. We're going to sort of. Center our discussion of Sefer Yonah around the fact that it does fall on Yom Kippur, and sort of trying to deal with from different avenues on why we're on Yom Kippur, but through that get a much deeper understanding, appreciation of what this really fantastic, I think is a good word for it. It's really fantastic. It's worthy that it made it into Disney story. What it's really all about, and what makes it, I think, particularly fun to study, is that you can have the whole book on one piece of paper. So you really can get the whole picture, really digest the entire Sefer quite easily. It's not like 57 chapters of Yechezkel or however long those books are. They're really long. So that's something that makes it a little bit easier to understand. It'll make it enjoyable that through 4 weeks. And you can mark it. I'm hoping through all 4 weeks, while we're going to be jumping around, we'll eventually see every single pasuk. If there's a pasuk we don't get to in the last week, we'll just read those. So we can feel good that we read everything. But Sefer Yonah is important. Sefer Yonah is quite common. It's in the Treyasar, in the collection of minor prophets. Not minor because they're unimportant, but minor because their books are small. As this one is. And we're going to talk about a number of different things, similar to our Tanakh class, so we're going to sort of deal with some academic issues as it relates to the book, of authorship, timing, dating, maps, things like that, as well as also trying to get down to the depth appreciation of what the story is really about, and hopefully taking those two components together will give us a very meaningful appreciation of what this Sefer is about. And certainly the rabbis felt it was important from the fact that they incorporated it into our Yom Kippur service. So maybe that's where we'll start. The first source, or the reason that we read it on Yom Kippur, is based on a Mishnah that's found in Masechet Tanit, which you can find in your source booklet on page number 1.
What is
it? It's in source number 1. It's the Mishnah Tractate of Tanit. And over there, and if you're not sure what Mishnah is, take Sfarim Bashanah. We'll have an entire class on it then. I will be selling the classes as often as possible. So here it says, Seder Tanit, there was a practice. We have fast days today, but there was a practice that fast days used to be quite often. That fast day, whenever there would be a calamity, particularly if there was drought, the community would get together and decide a fast day. So the Mishnah tells us what the practice was, what they would do when you had one of these fast days. So it says as follows, Seder Tanit Ketan. How would they deal with a Tanit? So it says, Motzin et ha-tevel l'recho, vashalir. They would take the bima, the ark, out to the street, v'notin efer miklal gabe ha-teva, and they would take ashes and place it onto the ark, uberosh ha-nasi, onto the head of the nasi, the head of the community, Barosh HaBeitin, that person who's in charge of the court, and everyone would also go out and take ashes and put it on their head as a sign of mourning. But then this is the morning. It says, Hazakin Shavet Omer Lifnehen, Divrei Kivushin, that the elder of the community would say to the people words of, it's a hard word to translate. I saw one translation that said words of inspiration. And he would say them as follows. He had Achen, our brothers. Lo nemar ba'anshe Nineveh. It did not say regarding the people of Nineveh. Yonah. Talking about the book of Yonah. Vayira alokim et sakam ve'etanitam. It did not say, and God saw their sackcloth and their fasting, and therefore allowed the people, forgave the people. Ela vayira alokim et ma'aseihem. That God saw their deeds. Kishavu midarkam hara'a, because they returned from their evil ways. And so the comments that the Zaken, that the elder would say, would be a reference to the book of Yonah. It's not the only reference in Mishnah to the book of Yonah. We'll see that in the future weeks. But here's reference that this was a book. This was something they looked towards for inspiration about Teshuvah. And so when we think about why we read Sefer Yonah on Yom Kippur, there's going to be a lot of reasons that we're going to talk about. And sometimes I think you get lost within those discussions. But really, the major theme of the Sefer is that of Teshuvah, that of repentance. The major theme of Yom Kippur, particularly the repentance of Nineveh, right? That's the whole mission that Yonah had, was to go to the people of Nineveh and to inspire them to repent. And in fact, they do repent. They do Teshuvah. And we, in future generations, they found that as inspiration. That's what they should read about on a fast day. And so we continue to do so on Yom Kippur, I guess, to try to inspire the community that we also, just like the people of Nineveh, successfully repented, that we too can successfully repent as well. And what's important about the message is that the Mishnah goes a little bit further. It's not simply, oh, it's a story of Teshuvah, but it goes a little further and says, what is Teshuvah? How does a person really repent? So it's not by doing empty deeds. It's not by simply fasting. It's not by just by wearing dark clothing. It's not by actions, but ultimately it's based on a person's deeds. It's based on what a person does. And they learn that from the psukim themselves in Yonah. And so I want to just quickly look through the third chapter of Yonah, because we really see there that's the story of Teshuvah that the Mishnah is referring to. And so we're going to look through that right now. In chapter 3, on your pages over here, it's on the fast things. So it says over here, just going to read through, it says, Vahitvar Hashem al Yonah Shani Lemor. That God spoke to Yonah again, saying, Kum leich al Nineveh ayir ha-gedolah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Ukra ila at ha-kriya. And call before them, Asher anovi daver elam, that which I will say to you. Vayakam Yonah vayelach al Nineveh kidvar Hashem. And Yonah got up, and he went to Nineveh like God said, as we're going to see differently than he had done before. V'Nineveh ha-yitah y'gedolah le'lokim ma'alach shloshem. It was such a big city, it took 3 days to cross it. Vayakal Yonah lavo ba'ir, and Yonah reached the city ma'alach yom echad, vayikra vayomar, he called out and said, Od arvayim yom v'Nineveh ne'pachet. He says, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned if you do not repent. Vayaminu anshei Nineveh ve'lokim, the people of Nineveh believed in God, vayikru tzom, they called the fast day, v'lbishu sakim, and they wore sackcloth, migdolam v'aktanam, from the big to the young. Vayigad davar al melech Nineveh, and the word even reached the king of Nineveh. Vayakam b'kiso, he stood up from his seat. Vayavera adarto me'elav, right, and he reached out to the people. He made a proclamation to the people. Vayichasak, he wore sackcloth. Vayeshev al ha'efer, and he, in fact, he sat down, right, he sat down low. Vayazek vayomer b'Nineveh, and he called out and said, in Nineveh mital al melech b'gulav le'mor, hadava b'ma habakar v'atzom, that all the animals too, Al yitamu muma, don't work them. Al yiru mayma tiyishdu, that we shouldn't work our fields, shouldn't be drinking water. This should be a real period of mourning. By kasu sakim haadam vayma, in fact, everyone did that. Everyone wore the sackcloth. By kru el elokim bachazka, and they called out to God. By yashuvu ish midarko hara'a, and they all returned from their wicked ways. Lost my space. Umin haChamas asher bechapeim, and right, and from their treachery that they had done. Mia odea yashuv nicham elokim, and in fact God relented. Vashav, they said, we should do this. Perhaps God will forgive us. Vashav mecharon apav v'lo neveda, we will not be destroyed. And indeed, that's what happened. Vayar elokim et maaseihem, God saw their deeds. Kishavu midarkam ara, because they repented, vaynachem elokim al ara, and he relented from the evil things that he planned to do to them, asher diber laso lahem v'lo asa, and he did not do those. So we see they did all these different things. They wore sackcloth, they sat close to the ground, they fasted. But what did the last pasuk say? That why did God forgive them? Because of their deeds, right? Because they changed their ways, that's why God forgave them. And so that were the comments that the Zaken, that the elder, would say to the people, that we need to repent, we want God to bring us rain. The way that we do that is not simply by these deeds, but it's by not simply by these activities that we do, but it's by changing our ways. And perhaps that's the message that we take on Yom Kippur. At the end of Yom Kippur, we've been fasting, right, doing all the things that we're supposed to do, but at the end of the day, the last shot you have, it's about changing your ways. And if you can change your ways, that's ultimately what that will get us forgiveness, more than simply having to sit in shul all day. Okay. There's so many other important lessons. There's many other important lessons that the story of Yonah teaches us. And those are the lessons that I want to focus on during the coming weeks, because there's a lot of different angles you can take to this story, each of which are powerful and really very important and inspiring, and share with us great insight into teshuvah, into God's ways, and so on. We think of books of philosophy, so we think of books of Mishle, we think of Eov, the book of Job, Proverbs, and so on. But the book of Yonah is very much a book of philosophy as well, as it really does teach us about God, about repentance, about man, and our relationship that we have with the world. And so those are some of the ideas we're going to have a chance to study over the next few weeks. But really, before we begin, before we get into sort of pulling out and getting through the nitty-gritty of the story, we need to quickly go over the story. It's a story that I think many of us are familiar with. What we're going to find is that, in fact, when you get the details down a little bit better, when you have a clarity of the story, and this was what was exciting to me as I started studying it, certain things start to jump out at you, and you say, wow, this is really a beautifully written sefer, as well, in addition to the beautiful messages that it contains. So we think about the story. How does the story begin? That God comes to Yonah, and he tells him, very beginning, it says, Vayhi Dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai Lemor. That God came to Yonah, and he said, Kum lech el Nineveh ir ha-gadolah. Go to Nineveh, go to this great city, Ukrai lach yaltar atam lefanai, because their wickedness had come before me. So it begins with Hashem telling Yonah, go to Nineveh. What does Yonah do? He goes, right? He doesn't go. He go, where does he go? Where does he go?
West instead of east.
Where? Okay, fine. What does he, how does he try to escape? Right, he goes on a boat. Right, he goes to the boat. What happens on the boat? What?
There's big waves, and the sails are afraid. He said, throw me overboard.
Right, so he gets thrown, yes.
There's some takes on it where they decide who was the cause.
No interpretations yet. Right? We're going to get to it. Fine, let's finish what you're saying.
He asked to be thrown overboard.
Right, great. That's in the Pesukim. So, right, that's a great one. Right, he says, throw me overboard. What happens when he gets thrown overboard? Okay, the sea stops. Then what happens?
A whale follows him.
You know the whole story. Okay, fine. Right? A whale follows him. A big fish, perhaps. Okay, we'll get into that. Then what happens? Just go through the story.
Then after 3 days.
After 3 days? Okay.
He begs to pray. After he prays, he first begins to
What's another word for beg?
Prays.
He prays, right? He prays. All right. So he's finally spit out, and that, right, some people beg. He's spit out. Then what happens? How does the story continue? Right. That's the famous. Right? That's this part that I think we're all familiar with, because that's right. That's Disney, right? That's a great story. What happens next? Before he goes to Nineveh,
God asks him again.
God tells him again, go to Nineveh. What does he do this time? He goes to Nineveh. Then what happens? This part we just read.
They repent. And then he's upset that they repent, that God has forgiven them.
Okay, fine. And so what does he do?
He stays in one place for 100
years. What does he do? He leaves the city of Nineveh, and he's protected by a tree, by the kikayon. What happens to that? It withers, right? It withers away. What does Yonah do? Or, in other words?
He prays.
No, it says he forgot to take
He prays, right? He prays. And what happens?
God explains it.
So if we think about the story, and this is what some people point out, they say, you know, it's not just a one long story, but it's really almost a similar story twice. It's almost the same story twice if you take a whole picture of Yonah. So if you look, yeah, just a moment, if you turn to the inside cover of your source sheet, we have a chart on the structure of the book of Yonah. Yeah.
Did Yonah write the book himself?
Oh, so that's a good question. How exactly, where the book came from. It says in the Gemara, in Gittin, I believe it's in Gittin, excuse me, Bava Basra, it says that who wrote the book of Yonah? It says the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the members of the Great Assembly. So one of the members of the Great Assembly, that's during Bayit Shin, that's during the Second Temple period. We're going to talk about when exactly Yonah lived, but it wasn't during the Second Temple period. During Bayit Sheni. And so there's different opinions. Some say it wasn't written until then. Some say, no, it really was written earlier, perhaps by Yonah himself, but maybe it was only considered or made officially a part of Tanakh until that time period where they sort of said and said, these are what we're going to consider holy books. And that's maybe what the Gemara means when it says that they wrote it. Different opinions exactly about that. But that's a good question. So if we just look at the chart that we have right here, first half and second half, you can see that there is a similarity within the Sefer between the two parts, the first and second chapter, and then the third and the fourth chapter. That it starts out, Yonah sent on a mission. Also, Yonah sent on a mission. It then goes, one, Yonah runs away. The other one is that Yonah goes. First half, the sailors on boat have faith in God. Second half, the people of Nineveh have faith. First half, all of a sudden, a fantastic story. The story with the large fish. Second half, fantastic story with the kikayon. You then have in the first half where the tree. You then have in the first half that Yonah prays. Second half, Yonah prays. For end of the first half, God responds by having the fish spit him out. And the second half, God responds to him as well by finally talking or responding to Yonah. And so, even before getting to the story itself, the Sefer itself is a beautiful, it's really a beautifully written Sefer. It's something worthwhile to appreciate in the way that it was written, in the way that there is this balance between the Sefer and what that shares with us. And so there are a lot of important episodes to look at when studying it. Really, each of these stages in of themselves is worthy to look at, whether it's looking at the faith of people or looking at the fantastic stories, looking at prayer, which is what we're going to do in one of the classes, is sort of looking at Yonah's prayers. And certainly, very importantly, is looking at God's response to Yonah and sort of figuring out what it was that Yonah was all upset about in the first place. Okay. Now, we've talked about the story of Yonah. It sounds crazy. Right, it sounds like a fantastic story, right? Yes.
It seems a little bit like Moses. Moses, I'm not worthy really to where you ask. Nobody will listen to me. And Yonah said the same thing. It changes people's minds.
Right. Some point that out. I say, Yonah, we're gonna talk about Yonah, but we haven't really spoken about Yonah yet. But we'll see that, right? Yonah is not necessarily the only prophet to have ever challenged God. Right? We know who else does it famously who challenges God, besides from Moshe? Abraham, right? Abram. He famously challenges God as well. So we'll have a chance to talk about Yonah in a little bit. By the city of Sodom. By the city of Sodom. Okay. Now, taking a step back, the story is a wild story. It's a lot of fun. It made it into Disney because it's a great story of swallowing the fish. Among traditional commentaries, they take the story in a lot of different ways. There's certainly the approach, which I think the most common approach, which takes it as a literal story. In fact, this all happened, right? These things really happened, and I saw in some academic articles, they actually try to say, oh, there are certain types of fish in the Mediterranean that technically could swallow a person could stay alive inside, and they try to show you how there's air bubbles inside of the... So some take the story literally. There's other approaches that say, don't take it necessarily literally. One famous approach is that of the Rambam. The Rambam does this quite often in his commentary on Tanakh, where he says the story didn't actually happen. What did happen? You know, this prophecy. This is part of the prophecy. This is just an imagery that he had. Famously, the Rambam says that by one of the early stories on Tanakh. Famous one that Rashi, I believe even, Rashi actually doesn't quote the Rambam, but one of the famous stories is that of when the angels come to visit Avraham, that there the Rambam says, so that didn't actually happen, angels don't eat, and so on. And so he says that that all was a prophecy, that was an image, a message from God that was given to him. And so the opinion of the Rambam is that at least the first half of the book of Yonah, that was all the prophecy that was given to Yonah. And he was supposed to take certain imagery from this whole image of the whale and so on to his message ultimately that he would do. Some point out that the word Nineveh actually means fish, and that Yonah would have understood that this vision he was having was actually a message about the city of Nineveh. That's the approach of the Rambam. Is that another beautiful interpretation, that of the Vilna Gaon? The Gaon of Vilna, and this we're not going to get into this week, where he says the entire story is a mashal. The entire story is really is just imagery for another lesson. In fact, it says that the whole story is about the experience of the soul. And it's really a story of the soul, and the relationship that each of us have with God. He goes into a long explanation as to how the whole story is really about our neshama, about our inner selves. But we're going to be sort of looking at the story as a story, whether you take the approach of the Rambam or not. Certainly, what happens in the story is meaningful. It was made part of Tanakh for a reason because it has a message. So really, we don't have to get so much into the issue of did it happen, did not happen, because what's important is the fact that it was written down, because it was important for us to know about what this story teaches to us. The Gaon of Vilna. It was a rabbi who lived in the town of Vilna. He was known as the Gaon, the great sage, the great scholar. So he's known as the Gaon of Vilna, or the Vilna Gaon, depending on how you're talking. Okay. So the question just is, when exactly does the story of Yonah take place? Before we really get into the meat of the story, this helps to sort of put things in context. When does Yonah live? So who is Yonah dealing with in the story? Right? Who's his mission to go to? To Nineveh. What is Nineveh? People talk out loud. Who is Nineveh? Let's raise hands. Not Babel? Ashur, right? It's Assyria. Right? It's Assyria. So when is Assyria? When is Assyrian Empire? Well, who destroys the Beis HaMikdash? Not the Assyrians. The Assyrians don't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The first temple, who destroys the first temple? Babylonians. The Assyrians come before the Babylonians. The Babylonians are the ones who ultimately defeat the Assyrians. So this is happening during the first temple period, before the whole story of the end of the Beis HaMikdash. Famous story of the Assyrians is what?
Hanukkah.
Not Hanukkah. Hanukkah is with, it's not with the Assyrians. You're thinking of the Assyrian Greeks, right? Assyrian Ashur is a different people. What's the famous story of Assyria in Tanakh? It's a great story. We'll learn about it in Tanakh Bashanah. Yeah.
I think they destroyed the northern kingdom.
Assyria destroys the northern kingdom. Famous story. They then come to destroy Yerushalayim. They're surrounded, and an angel comes and kills the Assyrian army, and they leave, right? And the siege is lifted on Yerushalayim. This story is taking place even before that. We have a reference, in fact, to Yonah within another part of Tanakh that helps us figure out exactly when it is that Yonah lived. So if you look in your source sheets, in source number 2, this is taken from Malachim Bet, the second book of Kings. And it says over there, it says, Vishnat Hamesha Esrei Shana Lamatzia Ben Yoash, that in the 15th year of Amatzia, the son of Yoash, Melech Yehuda, the king of Judah, that's when Malach Yeravam ben Yoash, Melech Israel, that's when Yeravam ben Yoash became the king of the kingdom of Israel, right? So this is before, obviously, the kingdom of Israel was destroyed, Bisharon Arba'im Ba'achat Shana, for 41 years. Now this is not the famous Yeravam, the Yeravam who was the great sinner. This is another Yeravam, this is much later. Vayas harabinei Hashem lo sar mikol chatot Yeravam ben Nevad. He makes reference to the famous Yeravam ben Nevad, the Sher Heftiyat Yisrael. Hu heshivet gvul Yisrael milavo chamat. That he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Chamat onto the sea of Arava, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was a Gath Hefer. Right, referring to where he had come from. Migat HaHefer. So here we have reference to Yonah, another part of Tanakh, that Yonah lived during this period. This is the middle of the 8th century before the Common Era. The famous story with Ashur coming and destroying the northern kingdom happens a generation later, at the very end of the 8th century before the Common Era. And so keep that in mind as we talk about Yonah and sort of what's going on with Yonah. Keep in mind that the Ashur that he's being told to go save is ultimately the Ashur that's going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay? Just to give it a little bit of context to what's going on over here. Okay. Yes?
He's going to save the people who are not part of Israel?
They are not part of Israel. They're not Jews.
Why would they have faith in God?
We're going to talk about that. Great point. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Okay? Keep that in mind. So let's get into the story, though. I think when we read the story, right, the first thing that we see is Yonah flying away, right? Yonah's flight. That's the title I gave the class. And so the question is, well, why does Yonah want to run away? We're not going to answer that now, okay? We're going to answer that in a future week, right? That's the big question of the book. We're going to talk about, there's a lot of things to talk about in the Sefer. That's something we're going to look at in the future. Another question that we have to ask is, well, if Hashem really wanted him to do it, why didn't Hashem just force him to do it? Why the whole story with the sea and the fish and so on? Even in that story itself, the sailors were trying to return to the land. Why not simply return to the land? Why the whole story? Why does everything take place in such a fantastic way? Why not simply bring him back and say, Yonah, you're not going anywhere. You're going to Nineveh. So, again, we're going to talk about that in a future week. That's not something we're going to get a chance to talk about today. But what we are going to talk about is, what did Yonah hope to achieve? I mean, Yonah is a prophet, right? Yonah is a Navi. Yonah is someone who God speaks to. Does Yonah think he's going to outrun God? Right? What does Yonah really think that he's doing? And so that's something that we are going to talk about. Before we go on, I just want you to open up again your source booklet to the inside page over here. We have a map over here. This is a map I found online. There's great things you can find on our Christian website. So they have over here a map of the Middle East and trying to figure out exactly what happened. So he left from Yafo, or of course, Joppa, right? Of course. So there you see, that's over there, right? That's where Tel Aviv, right? About where Tel Aviv is, that's where Yafo is. So that's where he gets to go. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, right? Nineveh is up in the corner over there. And he gets ultimately on a boat, and that boat is going to Tarshish. Well, the commentary is trying to figure out where exactly is Tarshish. Some say that Tarshish is just another word for the sea. Some try to say that, you know what, Tarshish is actually a location. And that location, I saw a couple of different suggestions. Some say that it's actually a place in England, and others say that no, it's a place on the tip of Spain. And that's where this map places. That's in fact where the boat was going. And so the whole story takes place with the sea, with the fish. I don't know of any whales in the Mediterranean Sea, right? With the great fish. Takes place in the Mediterranean Sea. Ultimately, he spit back onto shore. We don't know exactly where on the shore that is, but we do know from that point he does go to the city of Nineveh. And so that just gives you a little picture also exactly of where everything was going on. But what is clear is that Yonah does try to run away, right? Yonah tries to almost outrun God. Before figuring out why he wants to do it, why does God respond to him in the way that he does, the question is, what is Yonah thinking? I mean, is he crazy? Is he out of his mind thinking that he's possibly has any shot of escaping God? Right, someone told me a story when they were a kid, you know, their mother was yelling at them, they're running away, trying to get out of the way. And finally, you know, the kid like runs into the bathroom, you know, thinking like he's escaping. The mother's like, you know, well, God can still see you. It's like, I can't get away from God in the bathroom. Right? Who does he think he is, right? God is everywhere, right? God knows all. So what does Yonah really think that he's doing when he tries to run away? And when we think about the story of Yonah, there are certain themes that come up over and over and over again throughout this story. And I would say that the one story that comes up over and over again is the flight of Yonah. You have a question? Yeah.
I don't know if I should say anything.
No, answers. No answers.
Oh, no, you're asking. I was just thinking it had to do with his ego.
Okay.
That he felt he couldn't have this accomplished, and therefore he lose his standing as a prophet.
Interesting. He thought there's no way the people of Nineveh are going to listen to me.
And when they did, he was upset also.
Oh, I see. Maybe it was ego. Okay, that's interesting. Say that. Let's talk about that in a couple weeks where we're going to sort of get into those issues a little bit more. Because that's sort of focusing on why did he want to run away. But the question we're trying to deal with now is, how did he even think he could run away? How are you going to run away from God? That's crazy. How can you think you could possibly do that? And in fact, that's the story.
Didn't Adam and
Chava
also try to run away?
They try to hide, right? So they learned their lesson, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It didn't work.
Adam and Eve.
It didn't work, right? It clearly didn't work. You think you know?
That?
Right. Exactly. Right. It's a question: what exactly is going on over here?
They were new to the game, you know.
Right. So we're not going to blame them. But you think if you think by now he's going to know? So let's just look. A little bit over here. Actually, anyone have any other comments? Yeah.
He seems to be the reluctant prophet.
The reluctant prophet. Okay.
He doesn't want anything to do with anything that God calls him to do.
Right.
He doesn't really want to do it.
He doesn't want to do
it. Not even running away is really running away that he's going to run from God. It's like, leave me alone. I'm going over here. You're not going to talk to me if I'm in Tarshish. You'll talk to me if I'm in Eretz Israel. I'm in Tarshish. Maybe you won't talk to me over there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Interesting. Okay.
Because God is omnipotent, etc.
God's everywhere.
And then I think perhaps God orchestrated that he should not mention, have these experiences.
He forced him to run away.
So that he should have these experiences, which are symbolic.
Okay.
So
he brought
himself up to recognize.
Okay, so you said he didn't try to run away. God forced him to. Okay.
As a learning,
okay.
How would it look as a prophet of Israel to succeed in Nineveh?
Again, that's why he wants to. Maybe that's the reason why he wants to run away. But I want to focus on that: is what was he even thinking that he could? Understand the difference. We're not dealing with why does he want to run away. We're talking about it. There's famous answers in the Midrashim, and we're going to talk about that. But the question is how did he even think he could do it? Is he crazy? I'm not calling your wife crazy.
No, there's a moment, there's a right moment for everything. Maybe Yonah felt this was not the right moment for him to go on this journey.
Okay.
Just like Moshe initially fought Hashem. I'm not the guy, I can't even talk and convince my fellow man. How am I going to convince hundreds of people?
Mm-hmm.
You've got to have the right moment. The right man has got to be the right place at the right time. Maybe he felt this was not his moment.
Clearly he didn't want to do it, right? That's for sure.
In the concept that far and part of is the Israeli people, Israel, Jews, and he brought the Jews out of Egypt, he punished Egypt, and he came into now Israel, maybe has a feeling, really, God isn't at the other end of the world. Where is it studied that God has covered all people? It's really God is covering the Jews, in fact.
Interesting. So God's God of Israel, but there's gods for the rest of the world. There are whatever, no gods.
Maybe there's no God, but I can go leave the place.
Okay, so again, you think Yonah's a prophet. You think you would know that God is everywhere, right? Up, up, down, down, left, right, all around.
Did you ever do anything else for God? Did God talk him prior to this?
Yeah, we don't know. We know that there's reference to prophecy that Yonah received from Malachim. But this is all we know about Yonah, is then this story. So we don't know. We don't know. Yeah.
Maybe he's not hiding from God. Maybe he's hiding from himself. From himself, of his own interest. He didn't want to realize his own thing, and he leaves that way.
Okay, interesting idea. Okay, so let's go on now. I want to first show you that Yonah's flight is one of the major stories of the book of Yonah. I want you to look over here. Look at again the third pasuk. It says in the very beginning of chapter 1, it says, we'll just read it again, we saw before, by Yaakov Yonah Livrah, Tarshisha Yonah got to run to Tarshisha, Mifnei Hashem from before God, by Yera Yafo, he got to Yafo, Bein Sah, he found a boat, Bar Tarshish that was going to Tarshish, by Tain Schara, he paid for it, by Yera Edva, Lavoy, Mem Tarshisha, he got a boat to go there to Tarshisha, Mifnei Hashem from before God. Yonah runs, by Yivrah. Let's look again. Then all this, let's keep reading. Vashem itel ruach gedola al yam. God made a great wind on the sea. Vayisar gadol vayam vanyah chishval ishader. Right? And it was a great storm. It was about to break. So what happened? Vayuham alachim vayitiku yisharehu vayitilu kol akim asher ba'aniyah al yam. All the sailors, they throw things off the sea, right? They throw things into the sea, off the boat, to try to save the boat. And what does Yonah do? He goes down to the bottom of the boat and he goes to sleep. Yonah runs away. Right? Yonah runs away. He goes down to the bottom of the boat. Let's continue on. Let's see more what happens. Skipping ahead a little bit, go to Pasuk Yod Bet. They finally figure out, hey, this is verse 12, this has got something to do with Yonah. So they go to Yonah and they say, Vayomru Elav, verse 11, Vayomru Elav, Man Nasalach, what should we do to you? Vayishtok Hayam Elenu, that the sea should quiet, Kayam Olech Mazer, because we're in a great storm. So Vayomru Alayham, he said to them, Sa'uni Vuhutilani Vihatiluni El Hayam, take me and throw me into the sea. Just throw me into the sea. And it will be quiet. Because it was because of me that there is this great storm. So what does Yonah tell them to do? Throw me overboard. Right? Yonah is willing to die. Yonah's not expecting to survive. He says, I would rather die than go back. Just throw me overboard. Yonah is more than happy to just keep on running away. And maybe even just one more example, or at least following the theme is really towards the end of the story as well. Go to chapter 4, Parak Dalet, Pasuk Hey, the fifth verse over there. After he goes to Nineveh and he warns them and so on, then what does it say in verse 5? Vayetze Yonah min ha'ir. The Yonah leaves the city. He doesn't hang out there. He leaves the city. Vayeshem mikedem li'ir. And he sits opposite the city. Vayas lo sham sukkah. And he makes himself a hut. Vayeshav tachtav etzai. He sits in the shade. Asher adesher yira ma'yeh ba'ir. So he can see what will happen to the city. Right? Again, it's Yonah leaving. But this is something that happens over and over again, is Yonah leaving. And as I heard somebody about to say, and some pointed out, it's a great insight, that what does Yonah mean?
Dove.
Yonah's a dove. What do birds do? They fly away. Right? So to point out that even his name is representative of the actions that Yonah took, that Yonah was constantly flying away. Right? Yonah was just like a dove. And I think that that's certainly one of the messages that the story is trying to at least focus us on, is that, hey, Yonah's constantly trying to run away. Yonah's trying to escape. And again, one thing we have to figure out is, why does he want to run away? But the other question is, what does he even think he can accomplish by running away at all? And that's something that I want to look at now. Yes?
It seems to be a whole series of antitheses as well. Like you said, opposite the city, he runs west instead of east.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, he doesn't respond at first, and he does as far as the parable structure.
Yeah. It's a similar story.
But sometimes it's more powerful going 180 and turning around. It gives it more direct impact.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think one of the messages of the story, and this is something, we're going to be tying things together here, is one of the messages of the story is you can try to run away, but you can't. Right? You can try as hard as you want to run away from something, but at the end of the day, you're going to be brought back. So I think there's really there's a couple messages that this story has. I want to look with you quickly within the Radak. This is in the source on the back page of your source sheet, the Radak, the David King who lived in the 12th century to the 13th century in Provence, in northern Spain. That's around the time of the Ramban, Nachmanides, a famous commentary on Tanakh. So here the Radak says beautifully, sorry? It's an acronym for his name, Rabbi David King. So it says, Ve'ech yiyah yachol lifroach. How could he possibly think that he could run away? David himself said, from where before you can I run? Ela ein milifnei kmo mipnei. Rather, running away from before him. It's, the pasuk says, Vayakam yonach livroach tashish milifnei Hashem. From before God. So he says, milifnei Hashem doesn't mean from the face of God. Mipnei. The prophet was full of wisdom and understanding. How can he possibly have thought he could run from before God? He knew he couldn't do that. Rather, what does from before God means? It makes sense to say it means from that thing which is before God. That is prophecy. Because he thought, if I leave the land of Israel too, outside the land of Israel, their prophecy will no longer last. And that's all discussion, because we know of all the prophets who did have prophecy outside the land of Israel. So there's all discussion of, well, what was he thinking? Fine. He thought he could get away from prophecy. He thought he could get away. And then it says, and here we'll just, maybe we won't get into it so much right now because our time is getting short, but here in the next paragraph it gets into a little bit about what exactly is going on over here, why exactly he was running away. This is just one reason, it's not a reason we're going to focus on later, but it actually will be helpful for us now. He did try to balk at doing this mission, this messenger service. Because Yonah said, "Hagoyim krovim the tshuva." These Gentiles are soon to repent. And if I will go with the messengers of God, as the messenger of God, yeshuvu midarkeim haraim, they will repent. And the Jewish people, because of this, will become liable. Why? Shani ba nevim acharim ochim aleim tamid b'shlichut. We're always going to the Jewish people. Me and my prophet buddies are always going and warning the Jewish people. The Einam Sharvim Midar Kamara'a. And they never repent. They never do it. Lepira Hayamim Ein Alecha Bishlichut Zeh. Therefore, he refused to go on this message, to go on this mission. Kein Perish Rash Zal, Rabbeinu Zal, Ki Bavor Zal Yanim Na. Because it was for this reason that he refused to go. Because he thought there is no prophecy outside of the land of Israel. So he thought, according to his opinion, that if he goes to the outside of Israel, then he would be free. God is everywhere, but he would cease to be a prophet. He would cease to have to do the mission of God. What to me this is important is that what was going on is that he had a mission. He had a mission. He had a shlichut. He was sent, he had something to do. And God told him, I don't care where you go, you cannot run away from your mission. And God tells him, don't think you can run away. This is a story. The story of Yonah is one, A, that you can't run away, because A, God is in control. What is God in control of? He's in control of the wind. God is in control of the wind. As it says in Pasuk Aleph, in Parak Aleph, Pasuk Dalet, Vashem Yitil Ruach, that God made a great wind. We know that God is in control of the fish of the sea. The very beginning of the second chapter, Vayiman Hashem Dagadol, that God sent a great fish. Flip the page over, the very end of chapter 2, Vayomer Hashem Ladav, that God said to the fish, and the fish spit him out. And now look at this. Look in chapter 4, verse 6. God set this tree to grow. We saw that in the beginning. Here again, in verse 7. God then sends a worm to kill the tree. And then again, in Pasachat, in the eighth verse, Vayiman, again the word Vayiman, Elohim Ruach Kadim Harishin, that God then sent that wind, that easterly wind that was so painful to Yonah. So God's in control of everything. Don't think for a moment you can run away. Because like the song says, up, up, down, down, left, right, and all around. Right? Here and everywhere. Right? We sing it a happy song, that's where God can be found. You can't run away, right? You can't go to the bathroom. God is everywhere. God's everywhere that you want to be. Right? God's everywhere that you want to go. You can't run away. So Yonah tries to run away. He can't. So I think that's one message on Yom Kippur that God was saying to us. This is sort of a negative, a fearful message of there's no place else to go. There's no place else to go. You've got to fess up. You've got to deal with what you've done wrong. You can't run away from God. But I think there's another message over here. And I think this is an important message for us to take to heart. And another message that maybe is particularly meaningful on Yom Kippur itself is that forget the message of running away from God. The point is that Yonah had a shlichut. Yonah had a mission. And Yonah, someone said maybe Yonah was running away from himself, that that's what was going on. Yonah did not want to fulfill his mission. And God said, you can't run away from your mission. That's your mission. This is your destiny that you have. I think that's a message that we also try to take on Yom Kippur when we read the book of Yonah, is that we have a mission in life. Our mission to follow God, our mission to do mitzvot, whatever our missions are. And sometimes we have a hard time figuring out what those missions are, and sometimes we know what our missions are, but we don't want to deal with it, right? We want to sort of hide. We want to try to deny sometimes who we really are and what our purpose really is. And when it comes to Yom Kippur, we learn from Yonah that Yonah couldn't run away from who he was as much as he tried. And ultimately, Yonah does fulfill his mission. Yonah does become who he is supposed to be. I think that's something that we think about a lot in Yom Kippur, is that Yom Kippur isn't about just repentance, you know, oh, I did bad things, God's going to punish me, let me repent. But Yom Kippur is about teshuvah. Yom Kippur is about not running away, it's about finally returning. It's about returning to our shlichut, it's about returning to our mission, to our destiny, of saying, this is who I am. And instead of trying to live another life, of embracing that, and of Yom Kippur being something which is uplifting, and saying, Yom Kippur is a time not for me to just sort of get away from bad things, but Yom Kippur is a time for me to return to who I am, and ultimately to return to my mission that God has put me in this earth ultimately to fulfill. That, I think, is an important message of Yom Kippur, of Yonah, that of mission, that of trying to run away. God is in control, but ultimately of teshuvah, of returning to that mission that each of us ultimately has in this world. Okay. Have a good one. Yeah, we're now going to Dom and Dara. So I'll ask if it's possible for at least 10 men to stay. Okay, but